We pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is instruction and guidance to us all. Father, help us as we come to understand your word today, and be with this preacher, that he preaches your word faithfully and true. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think 2006, was that when I was here last? 2006? Sounds about right. Yeah, that was a wonderful time. We were preparing for ministry and were wondering, what am I going to do when I actually get into a church? And so the congregation here was very much part of that formation, and we thank you very much. Well, what does a surprise look like? Often it's described as something out of left field, or like a packet of nuts that you open up and other things come out apart from what you were thinking of. As we were hearing from the children before, one of their birthdays is coming up on Thursday. Going in the shops at the moment, you can see that Christmas is not too far away. There will be surprises. Socks and jocks, perhaps. But anyway. How good's that? Surprises take all sorts of shapes and forms, even batteries. On the 25th of April, 1915, there was certainly a surprise. Australia had in its arsenal two what they call E-class boats, AE-1 and AE-2. They were the submarines. This was top secret technology, never really been explored that much. We must remember that in 1865, Jules Verne had written 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. So the whole idea of having a ship that would actually submerse and be underneath the water was realization of science fiction. So it was quite a surprise when on the 25th of April 1915, AE-2 surfaced in what was called the Sea of Marmara, just within the Turkish coast. The idea of what its operation was to go and cause a lot of damage to the Ottoman Empire naval forces. So the idea was to go and sink some ships in that place. It was quite a surprise to see it actually surface. In terms of surprises, we find several throughout the passage that we have from Luke 7. And if you know something of the relationship of the Romans with the Jews, you will realize that the only probable outcome in most times is that there will be conflict. And this conflict is often through violent uprisings and between local Jewish activists. We might call them insurgents, or we might even call them terrorists today. And so the Roman army was there, was set in place, and this centurion had underneath him 100 or so soldiers who were there to put down these uprisings. So given that as a background, when we come to verses 2 and 3 of Luke chapter 7, we find something rather incredible. Namely that the centurion, Luke 7, has had a servant whom he highly has valued, but is also who was near death with a very grave illness. And this same centurion also heard that the words and works of Christ, and he asked Christ to come and to heal him. So what is this even more surprising with this passage is that this certain centurion detailed off several Jewish elders to speak to Jesus, to say, can you come and ask Jesus to come and see me, this Jesus of Nazareth? So the picture we have This is of this Roman centurion who was normally there to have a protective detail at various places, who sends soldiers into battle. Well, this same centurion details several Jewish elders to see Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Verses 4 to 6 is when this passage goes into overdrive. When the elders come to Jesus, and can we use the word brag? I'm going to use the word brag, because this is very much the sense of what they say. They use words which I'm sure the centurion would say, please don't use that about me. They say, this man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. So I find out that this centurion was well off financially, he was powerful, and he was extraordinarily wise. And the Jewish elders meant to impress Jesus with the centurion status. They wanted Jesus to be impressed. You must come because of what he has done. However, the way the account follows, it leads us to consider that Jesus was not so much impressed with this man's status, but more of what he'd asked for. A faith that sought out Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. Too often, don't we hear people saying, look at what I've done, and this is why you must do this. Or here we find the centurion saying, I'm so undeserving, don't come and see me, just speak the word. Listen to what he has to say. Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you. But say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So whether Jesus is there in the present or not is not the issue as far as the centurion is concerned. He knows if Jesus gives the word, then his servant will be healed. It's as simple as that. Just as he gives an order for his soldiers to march, so he just says, Jesus, you give the word, my servant will be healed. That's his analogy. That's his faith. As military people, there is an understanding that when an order is given, a lawful order is given, then it is to be followed. This will mean sometimes that some will not return. For the crew of AE-2, this was realized that after 5 days of submarine activity, she was scuttled by the crew after a battle with a boat called Sultan Hazar. All personnel survived the attack and were captured by the Turkish forces, although four died from illnesses while they were POWs. This was not the story, though, of the sister ship to AE-2, because AE-2 had a sister ship called AE-1. They had original names. She was lost on the 14th of September 1914 off the coast of Papua New Guinea with no trace. She still hasn't been found. They think they've got it roughly where they know she might be lying. A poem was written following the tragedy by a man called Will Lawson. No relation to Henry, as far as I understand. And part of it goes like this. They heard no clamour of battle, no charging squadrons' cheers, No murderous maxims rattle was dinned in their dying ears. For wrapped in the ocean boundless, where the tides are scarcely stirred, in deeps that are still and soundless, they perished unseen, unheard. Oh, brave are the heroes dying mid thunder of charge and gun, but our half-mast flags are flying for the crew of AE-1. There is an understanding that when an order is given, a lawful order is given, then the order will be followed through. Well, the Roman centurion knew this, and he knew he wanted an order to be given. Not through his command structure, but by Christ, through the words of Christ. Consider Psalm 29 that was read before, and the voice of the Lord, which is, of course, Christ's voice. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon leap like a calf, Siron like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the yokes and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. See, this is what the centurion knew. That when Christ spoke, creation thunders, lightning is struck, the earth shakes, the nations leap. Creation responds to the voice of its creator. Sometimes we want to use our own voice and make a lot of noise. And what does Jesus say to us? When you come to me, do you come with noisy gongs and making a lot of banging? No. Go into your rooms in private and pray. Do not be like the hypocrites who parade around praying aloud before everyone. Rather, go and pray to your Father who is unseen. For your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. All Christ asked for us is that we let him act on our behalf. We come in that same faith that the centurion asked. And he will respond in ways which are beyond our comprehension. So then this centurion is very much a model for us. Yeah, in many ways, this centurion has been commended in so many ways. And we understand from the people, from the Jewish elders, they wanted to commend this centurion to Jesus. And while he's attitude of building relationships with Jewish elders was commendable, it's not what he seeks Jesus about. His work of having the local synagogue constructed, while that was commendable, it's not what he seeks Jesus about. His leadership of the Roman centurion, of the Roman garrison, sorry, while commendable, is not what he seeks Jesus about. His wealth, that he could fund the construction and obvious pleasures in life, well, that was commendable, are not what he seeks Jesus about. This centurion seeks Jesus about a matter that faith can only see. And as a man of authority, he knows what happens when he gives an order. It is carried out. He knows that all illnesses will obey the authority of Jesus. So with eyes of faith, he asked Jesus to tell that illness to depart from his servant, and his servant will be healed. For the centurion, it was just the same as he orders his troops for battle, as Jesus orders the illnesses to depart from his servant. This was applying the truth that Jesus had spoken about and then putting it into action. He was applying, if we might say, God's truth in his life. He was walking by faith. And as the Apostle Paul would write, it's walked by faith and not by sight. By sight, he could see his servant dying. By faith, he knew that Jesus could speak the word and he would be healed. And it's this application of God's truth that Jesus commended the centurion on. For Jesus said that this great faith has not been seen in all of Israel. For some of you who are here today, this may come as a surprise. And it's surprising what we do find in Scripture. It's also surprising what how our paths come to this point. Philip was making comments about how we grew up at Aspendale, and that is very true. I went on to build frigates at the what was the Williamstown Naval Dockyard, and it's a surprise to me that I'm now wearing whites when I used to wear green. I joined an Australian warship as a chaplain, and I was surprised by the number of sailors and officers who came to see me because of their personal struggles, because of spiritual issues, because of issues of faith. It was a surprise to me because I wasn't on board as being the ship's chaplain. I was on board to finish off some competency training and to have sailors and officers come to me and saying, "We know that you're the chaplain. Can we come and talk to you? I need to speak with you." The men and women of the ADF and the Navy in particular understand that when an order is given, it needs to be followed through. And similarly, they also approach a chaplain because they often have an understanding of things, that the chaplain has an understanding of things spiritual and religious and personal. Do I, as a chaplain, speak Christ's words as were spoken to the centurion servant? Well, I don't speak Christ's words, but I certainly have Christ speaking to us. And I can go into my room, and each of us can go into our rooms and pray by faith. And that's what the centurion asked for. Will you heal my servant? Amen. Shall we pray? Father God, you are never surprised, but Father, often we are. And surprises come out of all sorts of places, seen and unseen. So Lord God, we pray, Lord, that today, that as many of us are here today, the surprises that will come upon us, they may well be a surprise to us, but Father, to you, they are known. And so, Father, we come to you by faith and to be surprised by your sovereignty, to be surprised by your joy, to be surprised by your love and surprised by your grace. So, Father, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.